Welcome back to the Divine Office Podcast. Today we shall do evening prayer and perhaps show you night prayer for the first time. We are going to have some special prayers today. Let us begin. God, come to my assistance. Lord, make haste to help me. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. So today we have the great feast of the twin friends, both Cappadocians, Basil the Great and Gregory Nazianzens, bishops and doctors. So just to be clear, our antiphon for the invitatory would have been something from the Common of Doctors or the Common of Pastors. So we are still in the season of Christmas. Truly, Christmas Day is finally over after 8 days. But now we have a little bit more Christmas time to be hopefully a fruitful time. God, come to my assistance. Lord, make haste to help me. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Alleluia. Eternal Son, whose splendid rays, pervading all created things, infuse our minds with heavenly light, our hearts rejoice to sing your praise. Enkindle by your Spirit's care, resplendent lamps of living flame, shed light on earth through every age, revealing paths that save and heal. The words, the truth of words from heaven sent, the truth that human minds can teach, has shone with new and clearer light through these, the stewards of your grace. The blessed partaker of their crown, revered for teachings filled with light, whom we acclaim with hymns of praise, has shone in splendor with the saints. O grant us, Lord our God, we pray, this teacher's loving patronage, that running on the paths of truth, we hold the course and come to you. Most loving Father, hear our prayer, and you, O Christ, co-equal Son, who with the Spirit Paraclete now reign for all eternity. Amen. And this evening prayer is Antiphon 1. I cried to you, Lord, and you healed me. I will praise you forever. So now that it's no longer Christmas Day celebration, they go back to the normal parts of the Psalter, including the normal antiphons. Psalm 30, thanksgiving for deliverance from death. I will praise you, Lord. You have rescued me and have not let my enemies rejoice over me. O Lord, I cried to you for help, and you, my God, have healed me. O Lord, you have raised my soul from the dead, restored me to life from those who sink into the grave. Sing psalms to the Lord, you who love him. Give thanks to his holy name. His anger lasts but a moment, his favor through life. At night there are tears, but joy comes with dawn. I cried to you, Lord, and you healed me. I will praise you forever. I said to myself in my good fortune, nothing will ever disturb me. Your favor had set me on a mountain fastness. Then you hid your face and I was put to confusion. To you, Lord, I cried. To my God, I made appeal. What profit would my death be, my going to the grave? Can dust give you praise or proclaim your truth? I cried to you, Lord, and you healed me. I will praise you forever. The Lord listened and had pity. The Lord came to my help. For me, you have changed my mourning into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy. So my soul sings psalms to you unceasingly. O Lord my God, I will thank you forever. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Let us just read our optional psalm prayer as a prayer to God. Lord, our Father, glorious in giving life, and even more glorious in restoring it, when his last night on earth came, your Son shed tears of blood, but dawn brought incomparable gladness after that sacrifice. Do not turn away from us, or we shall fall back into dust, but rather turn our mourning into joy by raising us up with Christ, Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. So you may have noticed I modified it a little bit. I meant to read it, but it's very hard not to add your own sentiments and your own thoughts, just to modify it a little. And that's perfectly fine, because this prayer is so inspiring and touches on so many different life experiences. To you, Lord, and you healed me, I will praise you forever. And the Fontu, the one who is sinless in the eyes of God is blessed indeed. Famous psalm that Paul quotes in the New Testament is our next prayer. Psalm 32, they are happy whose sins are forgiven, is the caption. Happy the man whose offense is forgiven, whose sin is remitted. Oh, happy the man to whom the Lord imputes no guilt, in whose spirit is no guile. The one who is sinless in the eyes of God is blessed indeed. I kept it secret and my frame was wasted. I groaned all the day long, for night and day your hand was heavy upon me. Indeed, my strength was dried up as by the summer's heat. But now I have acknowledged my sins. My guilt I did not hide. I said, I will confess my offense to the Lord. And you, Lord, have forgiven the guilt of my sin. Antiphon, the one who is sinless in the eyes of God is blessed indeed. So let every good man pray to you in the time of need. The floods of water may reach high, but him they shall not reach. You are my hiding place, O Lord. You give me distress. You save me from distress. You surround me with cries of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you the way you should go. I will give you counsel with my eye upon you. Antiphon, the one who is sinless in the eyes of God, is blessed indeed. Be not like horse and mule, unintelligent, needing bridle and bit, else they will not approach you. Many sorrows has the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, loving mercy surrounds him. Rejoice, rejoice in the Lord, exalt you just. O come, ring out your joy, all you upright of heart. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Psalm prayer optional. You desired, Lord, to keep us from your indignation, and so you did not spare Jesus Christ, who was wounded for our sins. We are your prodigal children, but confessing our sins, we come back to you. Embrace us that we may rejoice in your mercy together with Christ, your beloved Son. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. The one who is sinless in the eyes of God is blessed indeed. Antiphon 3. The Father has given Christ all power, honor, and kingship. All people will obey him. Canticle from the Book of Revelation for evening prayer is not uncommon. Here it is, the judgment of God. We praise you, the Lord God Almighty, who is and who was. You have assumed your great power. You have begun your reign. The nations have raged in anger, but then came your day of wrath, and the moment to judge the dead, the time to reward your servants, the prophets, and the holy ones who revere you, the great and the small alike. Now have salvation and power come, the reign of our God and the authority of his anointed one. For the accuser of our brothers is cast out, who night and day accused them before God. They defeated him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Love for life did not deter them from death. So rejoice, you heavens, and you that dwell therein. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. The Father has given Christ all power, honor, and kingship. All people will obey him. And now we're going to read, substitute short reading for this longer reading from the Office of Readings, reading from the letter to the Colossians, chapter 2, verse 16, to chapter 3, verse 4, New Life in Christ. No one is free to pass judgment on you in terms of what you eat or drink or what you do on a yearly or monthly feasts or on the Sabbath. All these were but a shadow of things to come. The reality is the body of Christ. Let no one rob you of your prize by insisting on civility in the worship of angels. Such a one takes his stand on his own experience. He is inflated with empty pride by his human reflections, when he should be in close touch with the head. The whole body, mutually supported and upheld by joints and sinews, achieves a growth from the source which comes from God. If with Christ you have died to cosmic forces, why should you be bound by rules that say, "Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch," as though you were still living a life bounded by this world? Such prescriptions deal with things that perish in their use. They are based on merely human precepts and doctrines. While these make a certain show of wisdom in their affected piety, humility, and bodily austerity, their chief effect is that they indulge men's pride. Since you have been raised up in company with Christ, set your heart on what pertains to higher realms, where Christ is seated at God's right hand. Be intent on things above rather than on things of earth. After all, you have died. Your life is hidden now with Christ in God. When Christ our life appears, then you shall appear with him in glory. Responsory prayer. Since you share with Christ his risen life, set your hearts on the things of heaven, where Christ is seated, at the right hand of the Father. Let your thoughts be on heavenly things, and not on the things of earth. Where your treasure is, there is your heart. Let your thoughts be on heavenly things, and not on the things of earth. And we have a special second reading that I shall read as a homily. And it's from a sermon by one of our saints of the day, commemorated with his great friend Basil, St. Gregory Nazianzens, a big Greek Orthodox and Eastern Orthodox saint from before the schism. Basil and I were both in Athens. We had come like streams of a river from the same source in our native land, had separated from each other in pursuit of learning, and were now again united as if by plan, for God so arranged it. I was not alone at that time in my regard for my friend, the great Basil. I knew his irreproachable conduct and the maturity and wisdom of his conversation. I sought to persuade others, to whom he was less well known, to have the same regard for him. Many fell immediately under his spell, for they had already heard of him by reputation and hearsay. What was the outcome? Almost alone of these who had come to Athens to study, he was exempted from the customary ceremonies of initiation, for he was held in higher honor than his status as a first-year student seemed to warrant. Such was the prelude to our friendship, the kindling of that flame that was to bind us together. In this way, we began to feel affection for each other. When in the course of time we acknowledged our friendship and recognized that our ambition was a life of true wisdom, we became everything to each other. We shared the same lodging, the same table, the same desires, the same goal. Our love for each other grew daily warmer and deeper. The same hope inspired us, the pursuit of learning. This is the ambition especially subject to envy. Yet between us there was no rivalry. On the contrary, we made capital out of our rivalry. Our rivalry consisted not in seeking the first place for oneself, but in yielding it to the other, for we each looked on the other's success as his own. We seemed to be two bodies with a single spirit. Though we cannot believe those who claim that everything is contained in everything, yet you must believe that in our case, each of us was in the other and with the other. Our single object and ambition was virtue and a life of hope in the blessings that are to come. We wanted to withdraw from this world before we departed from it. With this end in view, we ordered our lives and all our actions. We followed the guidance of God's law and spurred each other on to virtue. If it is not too boastful to say, we found in each other a standard and a rule for discerning right from wrong. Different men have different names, which they owe to their parents or to themselves, that is, to their own pursuits and achievements. But our great pursuit, the great name we wanted, was to be Christians, to be called Christians. There you have it. You have your homily, and St. Gregory Nazianzus still speaks to us through the tradition of the Church today. I've always thought that was very moving indeed, their friendship. Now, the Canticle of Mary is the next part of this prayer. The man who not only teaches but does what is right will be counted great in the kingdom of God. My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on his lowly servant. From this day all generations will call me blessed. The Almighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. He has mercy on those who fear him in every generation. He has shown the strength of his arm. He has scattered the proud in their conceit. He has cast down the mighty from their thrones and has lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has come to the help of his servant Israel, for he has remembered his promise of mercy, the promise he made to our fathers, to Abraham and his children forever. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. The man who not only teaches but does what is right will be counted great in the kingdom of God. Now, for the common of pastors gives us our intercessions. Jesus Christ is worthy of all praise, for he was appointed high priest among men and their representative before God. We honor him, and in our weakness we pray. Bring salvation to your people, Lord. You marvelously illuminated your church through distinguished leaders and holy men and women. Let Christians rejoice always in such splendor. You forgave the sins of your people when their holy leaders, like Moses, sought your compassion. Through their intercession, continue to purify and sanctify your holy people. In the midst of their brothers and sisters, you anointed your holy ones and filled them with your Holy Spirit. Fill all the leaders of your people with the same Spirit. You yourself are the only visible possession of our holy pastors. Let none of them, one at the price of your blood, remain far from you. The shepherds of your church keep your flock from being snatched out of your hand. Through them you give your flock eternal life. Save those who have died, those for whom you gave up your life. And however it's phrased, the last intercession always is a prayer for the souls in the state of purification in purgatory. Let us pray that our whole church, from the highest to the lowest, will be renewed in the grace of heartfelt zeal for souls. Let us pray for your personal intentions. Bring salvation to your people, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for hearing and answering us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. God our Father, you inspired the Church with the example and teaching of your saints Basil and Gregory. In humility may we come to know your truth and put it into action with faith and love. Grant this through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever. Amen. May the Lord bless us, protect us from all evil, and bring us to everlasting life. Amen. How fortunate and how lucky we are. You know, we could start going through some parts of the catechism on prayer. I really don't have anything prepared for a catechesis. I do think that Christmas is a privileged season. Here is a good one. The Church catechizes on the Our Father a great deal because it's a pattern of prayer. And let us read Catechism paragraphs 2838 through 2841. This petition is astonishing. If it consisted only of the first phrase, "And forgive us our trespasses," it might have been included implicitly in the first three petitions of the Our Father. since Christ's sacrifice is that sins may be forgiven. But according to the second phrase, our petition will not be heard unless we have first met a strict requirement. Our petition looks to the future, but our response must come first, for the two parts are joined as by the single word as. With bold confidence we began praying to our Father. In begging him that his name be hallowed, we were in fact asking him that we ourselves might be always made more holy. But though we are clothed with the baptismal garment, we do not cease to sin, to turn away from God. Now in this new petition, we return to him like the prodigal son, and like the tax collector, recognize that we are sinners before him. Our petition begins with a confession of our wretchedness and his mercy. Our hope is firm because in his Son we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We find the efficacious and undoubted sign of his forgiveness in the sacraments of his church. Now, and this is daunting, this outpouring of mercy cannot penetrate our hearts as long as we have not forgiven those who have trespassed against us. Love, like the body of Christ, is indivisible. We cannot love the God we cannot see if we do not love the brother or sister we do see. In refusing to forgive our brothers and sisters, our hearts are closed and their hardness makes them impervious to the Father's merciful love. But in forgiving our sins, our hearts are open, but in confessing our sins, our hearts are opened to his grace. This petition is so important that it is the only one to which the Lord returns and which he develops explicitly in the Sermon on the Mount. This crucial requirement of the covenant mystery is impossible for man, but with God all things are possible. So I think that it is crucially important, and what it's saying there, in case it wasn't clear, is that going to confession does not cause you to be guaranteed of justification unless you are a forgiving person to others who have trespassed against you. That's not to say that we have to doubt and be scrupulous. But, you know, Father Chris Alar, who did my training, probably my first catechist training, when I was joining his religious group that I told you about, the one that's the equivalency of a third order, not that it comes from the Middle Ages when they had first, second, and third orders. His order came after that time period when you had first, second, and third orders, but the same thing. And he used to say, there's only one thing that I stop a confession and I start going into details with a person on, and that's when it seems like they just can't seem to forgive someone, and you know, so that was the only thing that he really thought he needed to really swoop down on, get some counseling and some guidance on. And it's easy to overlook, especially as Catholics, because we have certain tendencies to kind of justify ourselves, and that also makes it harder when we don't recognize, or when I don't recognize, my own grace in how much God has forgiven me and how much God has loved me. Why wouldn't I expect everyone else to be the perfect way that I think I am? So it's a matter of humility, too. And I think anyone over the age of 20 really has things that are truly difficult and horrible for them in their lives, whether that be with their church family, with their parents, with their spouse, or their significant friends. It can be very difficult. But God calls us to this place of quiet, to this place of prayer, to our place of reflection on his word, so that we can gain the strength we need to forgive others as he has forgiven us.